Good morning, church. So yes, today's Bible reading comes from 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and it's the whole chapter. So we'll begin in verse 1. And it should be on the screen behind me. Therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we do not lose heart. Rather, we have renounced secret and shameful ways. We do not use deception, nor do we distort the word of God. On the contrary, by setting forth the truth plainly, we commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers, so they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we preach is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed, perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not abandoned, struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that his life may also be revealed in our mortal body. So then, death is at work in us, but life is at work in you. It is written, "I believed, therefore I have spoken." Since we have the same spirit of faith, we also believe and therefore speak, because we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus and present us with you to himself. All this is for your benefit, so that the grace that is reaching more and more people may cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen, since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. This is the word of God.
Have the talk outline, that would be very helpful to get. Great. Have you ever had one of those really frustrating moments when your perfectly packed Woolies bag just tears and you're halfway to the car and suddenly it's all on the floor, or you get it and you don't realize it's already broken? Or have you ever had, I'll recycle this too, like the All Ages talk, ever had one of those other moments, and I'd put it here, where you don't realize the bag's wet and it's just like the integrity is all gone and you don't realize how wet, and eventually my apricots will fall through. It didn't do it as quick as I hoped. But have you ever had those moments when the paper bag is just absolutely useless? Soggy, unable to hold anything, it's torn, it's ripped. Well, this week, it doesn't take too much, if you've paid attention to our Bible reading, to see the analogy of how our life is often a bit like the Woolies paper bag. The internal heavy things in it, or the external pressure, both make the cracks and the tears appear in our bodies and in our minds. As more and more stress and weakness are piled on, we can easily lose hope and perspective. And even as Jesus followers, we are not immune from this. Indeed, following Jesus at times invites a whole new set of groceries that can weigh us down, so to speak. So thus this image of a paper bag is what Paul then turns to. He talks about a jar of clay, which was an ancient paper bag, shopping bag. But he talks about a jar of clay in chapter 4 of 2 Corinthians. And while there are pressures and there are pains in following Jesus for sure, his point in all of this is that only the gospel of Jesus can give you and me an authentic hope so that, verse 1 and verse 16, we do not lose heart. And that's the big idea from this section. Verse 1, verse 16, we do not lose heart. So, let me give you, thank you Sharon, let me give you five thoughtful reasons why the gospel encourages us not to lose heart from these verses in 2 Corinthians 4. The first point is that God gives us a ministry of mercy. So the ministry Paul speaks of in 4 verse 1 is a summary of what chapters 2 and 3 were all about, which we've walked through the last few weeks. It is this life-giving, glorious, new covenant of mercy called the gospel of Jesus Christ. We are the aroma of Christ, so to speak, in our workplaces and our world, because God's purpose and plan is to use you to show off his mercy to others. Going to work as a teacher, it is God's mercy to give you a classroom full of students who don't yet know Jesus. Looking after the grandkids is the mercy of God and the parents to teach them about God's kindness. In your workplaces, those around you, these are all ministries of mercy that God is inviting you into. Even coming on a Sunday morning and welcoming or working with kids or calling someone in the week to pray for them, it's a ministry of mercy. And we don't lose heart in all this because God is inviting us into his plan and agenda for the world, just like Paul is reminding the Corinthians. You see, we are not architects or inventors of this mercy of God in Jesus. We're not that, but we are to be authentic. Because in verse 2 he says, we have renounced secret and shameful ways. We do not use deception, nor do we distort the word of God. On the contrary, we set forth the truth plainly. So Paul then explains, how does he go about this ministry of mercy day by day? Well, there's no deception. There's no secrecy. Paul is not photoshopping the word of God. He's not playing with AI to pass it off as genuine when it comes to God's word. He's not whiting out, he's not redacting, he's not deleting parts of the message. He sets it forth plainly. Now, of course, this doesn't mean it's going to be straightforward. Plain does not always mean simple. God gives us this mercy, is his point. So take heart. It is a ministry from God. You didn't come up with it. And even if it seems like it's going to be hard, which is point two, don't forget, the second reason is that it's actually not about us as we go about this ministry. You know, from time to time, business leaders are called before the government to give an account under oath to answer questions about how they've behaved. And this week in the US, Apple, some of their executives were called before the US Senate to ask questions. And it came out that in the top-level executive meetings at Apple, no one takes minutes or notes. Now, if you're in the business world, you think that must be ludicrous. It went back to when Steve Jobs was around and he said, if you can't remember this, you shouldn't be doing this job. And ever since then, they don't take any notes or minutes of any senior executive meeting. Now, you can imagine the Senate saying, well, hold on a minute. Well, I want to give an account. What's the evidence that you have that this is true? And they said, well, our own words, because we're telling you, we don't take minutes. And they were bamboozled by this. Now in Corinth, Paul doesn't have minutes from his time in there to show that he's authentic. Part of the accusations and reason why he's writing is because they thought he was inauthentic in the gospel, in his faith. But he does have one thing going for them. The gospel of Jesus changing their own lives. And he says, even if some can't see this, it's not that God's word has failed or that Paul is being unfaithful. It's that the veil we spoke about last week, is sitting over their minds and they can't see the glory of Jesus. So in verse 3 and 4. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of God in Christ, who is the image of God. Paul's point is summarized as one person has said, the sun does not cease to shine, although the blind do not see it. Thus God's glory is shining even if the God of this age has blinded them. His encouragement is don't lose heart in this ministry of mercy because, hear this, there is a spiritual reality, a spiritual dimension at work in your life and those around you that only the Spirit of God can lift the veil, so to speak. Now, this is the only place, too, in the entire Bible where the Greek word theos, which means God, is applied to Satan, the evil one, the God of this age, it says. Notice, it's a very strange thing to say, but notice it's spoken of in the sphere of this age. There's a limited capacity here, contrasted to God's universal eternal reign, especially in verse 6, when it says, God made light out of dark. His point is that while Satan might be stopping and hindering at times the glory of God from being seen in a temporal sense, similar to when Moses covered his face, he was restricting the glory of God, we don't lose heart in this ministry because we're reminded that the Spirit of God is the one who must be at work awakening people to the glory of God. And if you and me imagine that we can do what the Spirit of God can do in others, it actually keeps people blind to the glory of God, and the spiritual veil remains. Verse 5, for what we preach is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants. See, preaching isn't only what I'm doing right now. It means to make an official announcement. And as a good journalist would discover and disclose the news that's there, they don't make it, they just reveal it. So too, we disclose that Jesus Christ is Lord. This is the reminder that you and me are not the subject of the gospel message. It's not about our glory. We don't lose heart because we preach and announce the glory of Jesus who came to save our hearts. In fact, even your salvation is not the high point of Jesus' death and resurrection. See, forgiveness is good because it cancels my sin that stops me from seeing the glory of God in Jesus, you see? Jesus is saving humanity and all creation and restoring everything back to himself to uphold the glory of God in the universe. In eternity, you will not be put on a podium and given a gold medal by Jesus because you are so glorious. The goal of Jesus' death is to bring us into the presence and glory of God, to see the one who sits enthroned above all others, as Philippians 2 verse 2 says, and exalt him. You see, the gospel has massive implications for us, but you are not the goal. We're simply servants of this Jesus for the sake of others to know the glory of God that can only be seen when the eyes of our hearts and minds are opened by the light of this gospel. So in verse 6, for God who said, let light shine out of dark, made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory in the face of Christ. You could say that the family business of God for generations has been to show and reveal his glory. It began when the Father set this up, saying, let there be light. Then he set about his business of showing off and revealing the light of his glory to those around him. He used Moses, he used a tent of meeting, and now perfectly through the knowledge of Jesus Christ when he's preached. And just as we saw the glory of God on the face of Moses, so now in the face of Christ, we behold the glory of God as well. And that's why Paul would not preach himself. He has no glory like that. God's strategy is for us to point to God's mercy through honest talking about Jesus, making sure it really is all about him. It's God's ministry of mercy. It's not about us. And what's more, as we go about this, God has factored into one big problem that we face as God's people, and in fact, all of life, and that's weakness. But in God's agenda, weakness is actually part of God's plan. See, what's so remarkable at this point is that our weakness is part of God's plan to display his glory to the world. That is, we point others to the glory of God in bodies that aren't glorious. Maybe you've seen one of those shows, I can't remember the name of it, but someone goes through the old shed or the house looking for things of value, looking for treasure. They find something. Or maybe you watch there's another one, the English one, and they take items to be valued by the auctioneer. What's it? Antiques Roadshow. There you go. Thank you. We got some fans. And it's always wonderful. As you watch it, you just hope that little Aunt Betty's coin, it's been sitting under the doormat for 50 years, is worth $400 million. You hope that for everything, don't you? Because you look at the person's face, and the auctioneer or the valuer says, oh yes, this is from the Roman period, and Caesar would have, licked this before he went to bed and put it under his pillow, and we can see that. And so, this is probably worth, about, the deposit of your house plus another 10. And the person watching it just goes, oh, I've had this for all these years and I didn't know, and I've just kept it here. Yeah, and the wow moment that you want to see from that person, the shock. This is exactly the right response when you hear the value of what you have. And it should be your response when you hear the value of what the glory of God is in you. Amazement, encouragement are the right response to hear these words of Paul. We shouldn't lose heart, even if your body's wasting away, losing all its bits and pieces like the paper bags over there. Because our bodies in them are part of God's agenda to show off the glory of Him. And all the things that happen to us, all the uncomfortable, painful things, they are moments of growth as a Jesus follower. Friends, be encouraged as you hear these words today. Our bodies matter, Paul says, so much, because that's how you make Jesus known. You can't proclaim God's mercy without a body. And one day, our goal isn't to escape our bodies, but they will be resurrected and made new. So in verse 7, he says, we have this treasure in jars of clay to show this all-surpassing power is from God and not us. Those ancient terracotta shopping bags is what he has in mind. And as our bodies crack and sag, the beauty and the glory of God has a great chance to shine through. And it happens like this. Verse 8 to 10, we're hard pressed on every side, but not crushed. We're perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not abandoned. Struck down, not destroyed. We always carry in our body the death of Jesus, so the life of Jesus may be revealed. So Paul talks about his own life in 2 Corinthians a lot. And later on, as we get to the end, we'll see more about what he went through as a Jesus follower. But right here, he's just describing the external pressures, the internal conflict that caused his jar, his clay body, to crack and break. But his argument for not losing heart isn't the absence or removal of trials, but they're not the end of us. Picture the strength whacker that you might see at the Royal Show. You know when you've got to hit the thing and you've got to make the bell ding when it gets to the very top, those sorts of things. You've got to hit it as hard as you can. Imagine every time Paul is crushed or struck down, he takes a hit from the hammer of life. It just whacks him over and over and over again. But he doesn't lose heart because he knows nothing will make the bell ring in defeat. The power of God has the top spot always. Meaning the treasure isn't your body, it's the life of Jesus, verse 10, that's in us. We are living wet paper bags, carrying around something wonderful and amazing, the glory of God, which is evidence to God's mercy to you. Break the clay jar of a Christian, and you see the life of Jesus pouring out. Therefore, we don't have to lose heart in trials, because they don't just show off the beauty and worth of Jesus, but we have a resurrection to look forward to, and a future of thankfulness. So in verses 14 to 15, we know the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will raise us and present us with himself. One day, Paul and us will be raised with a body like Jesus was. Transformed, and this is the end of my image because it's going to fall apart soon, but transformed from a paper bag to the insulated, double-walled Woolies bag with a zip. The newness, to extend the image, and I'll leave it there. But more so, just as in chapter 1 of 2 Corinthians, Paul's suffering was for their comfort, his suffering here is also for the glory of God to be seen and known, which means mission takes place in fragile bodies. The goal is seeing others brought into the glory of God so we can all praise and give him thanks. Now, I dare say that for some of us, the idea of praising God for eternity probably doesn't excite you, if you're very honest. Who wants to sit at a 1,000-year church service all day? But did you hear how Paul explains it? Thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God. Think of it this way. Saying thank you is never a dull experience, especially when it comes to God. We will be brought through suffering with a resurrected new body that will be perfectly able to glorify God and enjoy him. My grandfather-in-law once had a heart attack on the side of the road while tying down his trailer 15 or so years ago. And three very wonderfully kind passerbys stopped and gave him CPR, called an ambulance and saved his life. But did you know, for the next 15 years, it was never a burden to say thank you to those people that saved him. There was this thankfulness and joy and awe as he thought about what they did and how they called the medics and gave CPR for him. The thankfulness never went away. It was always joyful. To give thanks to the one who would save us from death and give us an eternal life with a new body is never going to be a dull experience. Thus, the resurrection helps us not lose heart because we are reminded of where everything's going, and it's a joyful, glorious future of thanks and praise to Jesus. And finally, we don't lose heart, this is the fifth reason, because perspective shapes response. So verse 16, he summarizes his main idea, therefore we do not lose heart. So even if Paul is facing all kinds of challenges, all kinds of opposition, even though his body is suffering and cracking and sagging and everything's happening to him, though, in his perspective, it's actually contributing to the great renewal of God that he's working towards in Jesus Christ. Outwardly wasting away, he says, but inwardly, the Spirit of God shines out to renew us for another day. The day-by-day grace and mercy of Jesus is at work in us. Then he presses it further, and he explains how this perspective changes him. He says in verse 17, for our light momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. It's a wonderful verse, isn't it? But I caution you to be careful. I want to quote someone called Don Carson, who summarizes a way of thinking that's very unhelpful. Here's what he says. There is a way of using theology that wounds rather than heals. It's not the fault of theology. It's the fault of the miserable comforter who fastens onto an inappropriate fragment of truth, whose timing is off, whose attitude is condescending, whose application is insensitive, or whose true theology is crouched in culture-laden cliches that grate rather than give comfort. You see, the death of a loved one, an unexpected illness, to see your children walk away from the faith, to not get a promotion because you are a Christian and have said so, the relational stress that some of you face day by day, and just the pressure of living, please do not be insensitive and use this verse and say it's only light. Paul very clearly says they're troubles. Don't make light of troubles. But by calling them light, he's not undermining them. He's contrasting them to the weight of glory for eternity, even if your troubles are 80 years long. And that's the perspective faith gives. There's never a hint, as a Christian, you suck it up in life and just keep going. Faith never asks you to do that. To summarize the contrast in verse 16, we're wasting away in troubles, but renewed by the grace of God every day. Every day. In verse 17, they're achieving for us a glory that is vastly better than anything we might know now. Therefore, in verse 18, we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen. Since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. You see, Christianity invites us to live an authentic life, remembering this is not all there is. Christians groan, as I've said before, looking forward to the renewal that will come. May you take heart this morning, remembering and knowing, yes, life is hard, but nothing that's happening with Jesus is wasted or in vain. God is at work in you for your eternal good and his glory. That is the gospel message promise right there. And through it all, day by day, you are being changed into the glorious image of Jesus, complete with mercy and grace that you need to make it through. Don't lose heart. God's mercy is enough to keep you going for another day, and tomorrow, and Wednesday, and Thursday. I invite you today to walk out of here, staking your life on this Jesus and the weight of glory that will come. I invite you to once again be reminded of the authentic hope that Jesus can give you this week and forever. And as we've been doing the last few weeks, I have something for your head, heart, and hands too. May you pray this week. Father God, help me to fix my eyes on Jesus in all my troubles and to long for the hope of the resurrection in a world of suffering. And something for your head. Spend a few moments reflecting over how God's glory can be seen in your life, the perspective and hope this could bring to you and others. And for your hands, how could you use your body, as temporary as it is, to show off God's glory this week in some way? Let me pray, and then we will continue praying as God's people. Jesus, thank you that you enter into life as one of us. You understand suffering, you understand glory. You came to walk with us, to bring us through to the eternal glory of being with you forever. You died on the cross and rose to renew us and all creation to see you clearly. Fix in our eyes and our hearts and our families and our relationships such the joy of knowing you and the comfort that you bring day by day as your mercy renews us. So please, Lord, be merciful to us. Encourage those here. Strengthen them by your mercy and grace through your Spirit. May you be given the glory in our lives. Amen.